In the evening series throughout October and November, we've been dealing with many difficult issues, and tonight is no exception. Tonight we're going to look at the issue of pornography, especially the problem of addiction to internet pornography. And if you are currently struggling with this, let me just say up front that it's not my goal tonight to condemn you or to humiliate you. My goal tonight is to help you. And if you are someone who is not struggling with this, my other goal tonight is to warn, to urge, and to equip you to keep pursuing a life of holiness. So shall we pray together before we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your Son. Come, O Holy Spirit, and open our eyes and our ears that we may see the wonder, the grace and the glory that is in your Son Jesus, and in believing in him, how our lives can be transformed. We pray, O Lord, that you speak to us this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin with a story about a boy. This boy grew up in a wonderful home with two loving and dedicated parents. He was one of five brothers and sisters in his family. His parents neither smoked nor gambled, and they all attended church regularly. The children were the focus of the parents' lives. In time, this boy grew up to be quite a good-looking, intelligent young man. I'm not talking about me. This other boy. He had many friends, and he went to law school. And as everyone could see, he was a normal boy. But there was one thing about him. There was a part of his life that he kept very close to himself, that no one else knew. He was addicted to pornography. It started innocently enough when he was about 12 or 13. At that time, near his home, he encountered softcore pornography at his local grocery store. And like other young boys of his age, he would wander around and play in the neighborhood. And that's the time when he came into contact for the first time with more hardcore, more graphic forms of pornography. He found this among the things that his neighbors have thrown out in the trash. And this planted a seed that was to lead to a very destructive end. You see, as time went by, he became secretly addicted to it. And like any other addiction, he increasingly craved something that was more and more graphic and more violent to give him a sense of excitement and thrill and pleasure. But eventually he reached a stage where even the most graphic magazine or video could not satisfy him. He began to think of maybe, by actually doing it, it will give him a thrill that was just beyond reading about it, beyond looking at it. And this preoccupation weighed heavily on his mind for several years. Then one day, despite the very strong inhibitions from his good upbringing and environment, he crossed that line. He abducted a young woman, he raped her, he killed her, he dumped her body in a remote place. And she was the first of at least 28 young women and girls, including one that was only about 12 years old, that he molested and killed before the authorities caught up with him. On January 29, 1989, this boy, who was now a man, he was executed by electric chair in Florida State Prison, USA. Who was this boy? His name was Ted Bundy. Of course, stories like this usually would just end there. Executed. Done. Finished. But there is more. You see, in the many years that he spent in prison waiting on death row, Ted became a Christian. On January 28, 1989, the day before he died, he invited Dr. James Dobson, the psychologist and the founder of Focus on the Family, to come and meet him. And in his book, Life on the Edge, Dr. Dobson described the scene that day when he went to Florida State Prison. He said when he arrived, there were over 300 reporters waiting outside, wanting to speak to Ted Bundy. Among the crowd also were protesters and victims and relatives of his victims. They were carrying signs, carrying placards that says, "Burn, Bundy, burn," or "You're dead, Ted." See, but Bundy wouldn't speak to any of them. He didn't trust the media to tell his story accurately. That's why he invited Dr. Dobson instead, with a small camera crew, to come and see him. Now, what was his final message? What was the one thing that he wanted to say just hours before his execution? What was so important that he wanted to make sure that he got someone trustworthy, someone that would report to many others what was on his mind, what was in his heart? His message? Ted Bundy said he felt he owed it to society to warn of the dangers of pornography and explain how it led him to murder many innocent young women and girls. Now, this interview, which you can actually read partially of it in a website, pureintimacy.org, which is listed on the service sheet. In this interview, he didn't excuse himself from the horrific crimes he did. He didn't blame his parents, his upbringing, his environment. He couldn't. You know, they were good people who brought him up well. He went to a decent school and university. He went to a good church, and he had good, decent friends. Nor did he blame pornography directly. He took full responsibility for his actions. But he admitted that his addictions severely tested and eroded his self-control. In his own words, in the interview, Bundy said this, and I quote, he said, "I was on the edge, and the last vestiges of restraint was being tested constantly and assailed through the kind of fantasy life that was fueled largely by pornography. And he wanted us to be vigilant. He wanted us to not listen anymore to the lies that society tells us, to the lies that said, it's okay. You know, it doesn't harm anyone. It's just innocent fun." And if pornography was a problem when Bundy was growing up, what about now? According to Newsweek magazine, pornography today, they say, has gone mainstream. Stars of porn films, Newsweek reports, are now best-selling authors. They feature on computer games. They appear on magazines like Vanity Fair. They star in MTV music videos. They even have their own reality TV show. In 2001 alone, it was reported that Americans, and there was a survey in America, Americans rented 750 million adult films on video or DVD. 750 million. According to an article in the Wall Street Journal, the U.S. Justice Department estimated that in 1998, there were about 28,000 X-rated websites generating about $925 million U.S. dollars in revenue. But 3 years later, in year 2001, the Wall Street Journal says there were 280,000 X-rated websites generating over $10 billion U.S. dollars in revenue. So this is a huge money-making machine. And according to another newspaper, the U.S. News and World Report, the estimated annual revenue of 8 to 10 billion U.S. dollars represents, and this is what the newspaper says, an amount much larger than Hollywood's domestic box office receipts and larger than all the revenues generated by rock and country music recordings put together. So if you put together all the domestic earnings of the Harry Potter movies in America and Matrix and Lord of the Rings and Britney Spears and Justin Timberlake and so on, it still makes more money than all of them put together. It is a giant business industry that is increasingly becoming an acceptable backdrop to our everyday lives. So how did we get here? Well, they say, advances in technology play a big part. The industry rode the wave of the VCR and graduated onto the internet and DVD, and it moved quickly with the times. And where in the past, it takes effort to get access to it. Now it comes into our rooms through broadband and cable TV. Yet as Bundy warns us from his prison cell before he died, he says, pornography can reach in and snatch a child out of any house today. It is accessible. It is affordable. It is anonymous. Yet besides technology, there's also a change in attitudes. There's a change in the attitudes of society around us. Increasingly, people are saying, religious objections are just old-fashioned, just fuddy-duddy. Loosen up. What's wrong with it? It's just harmless fun. It doesn't hurt anyone. In fact, it could even help us. It could help us understand more about sex and sexuality, or help us become better lovers. And sometimes, even Christians listen to these voices. Sometimes we listen to it despite our best intentions. We listen to it because in a moment of weakness, we try to justify our actions. But inevitably, most, if not all, who love the Lord feel a great sense of shame and guilt for indulging in it. There's a little voice in our heads after we've done it that says to us, well, this is wrong. This is sinful. So the war within begins. And if we ignore this little voice long enough, sometimes it just fades into the background. And how then will we retrace our steps? So is it just harmless fun? I don't think Ted Bundy would agree with that, you know, and he would know. He's an expert. He spent years viewing it. To Bundy, pornography is dangerous because it distorts reality. It's all fantasy. The people in magazines and videos are one-dimensional. They're either digitally enhanced or surgically enhanced. It truncates the whole range of our emotions, of human emotions, and reduces it to just a sexual act. And by doing so, it alters the way we see. It alters the way we see other people. It alters our ability to see other people as people made in the image of God, as people who need God's love and forgiveness. And this includes the people who are on our screens, on the websites, on the videos, on the magazines. But you see, God loves them too. God loves them too. It destroys our ability to see this someone as someone else's daughter, as someone else's son, as someone else's brother, as someone else's sister. It devalues the dignity and worth of the person. See, normal people, normal men and women, just don't measure up. They just can't measure up because in comparison, they're less handsome and beautiful, they're emotionally more complex, they're sexually less adventurous. But don't be fooled that pornography harms no one. It harms us. And it harms those who love us. You see, pornography usually does not foster community. It's done in isolation. It's indulged alone. So often, those who love us are pushed out into the margins of our lives so that we can just spend a little bit more time with the strangers on screen who will undress for us. Yet the stories of the shattered lives, of broken marriages and so on, can be multiplied many times over if we could only look beyond our screens and listen. And you'll find some of these sad, tragic tales in one website, victimsofpornography.org, which is also on our bulletin. Prolonged use will leave scars in our souls. You see, it's all about me. Pornography is all about me. It's about its selfish orientation. It's about my fulfillment. It's about my satisfaction. It's about my joy. It's not concerned with others. Only me. Me, me, me. Other people are just tools for my pleasure and for my thrills. It rots me slowly from the inside out. And to be a consumer of pornography is to be an indirect contributor to an industry that systematically oppresses and robs its participants of its human dignity. See, it doesn't hurt anyone, they say. It's just beautiful women taking advantage of men with credit cards. No. Behind the glamorized images are often tragic tales of exploitation, tales of abuse, tales of pain. So there's a human cost to this. There's a dark side that is ignored. Is it helping us? Is it educating us? No. It gives information that is misleading and dangerous. It lies to us. It lies to us when they say that sex is just about technique. Like any other technique, can be learned, can be mastered, can be perfected. But you see, sex in God's creation is more than that. It is a gift. It is a gift designed to express a special relationship between a man and woman in marriage. But in contrast, pornography portrays unhealthy and antisocial kinds of sexual activity. It dulls our moral senses. It trivializes sexual violence. In another study in America, I'm not picking on Americans, it's just that all the studies are from there. Researchers found that if a male subject was exposed to 6 weeks worth, 6 weeks worth of hardcore pornography, their attitudes to women changed dramatically. And this is what the research found. It says that subjects became more callous towards women. You find trivialization towards rape, which means after 6 weeks of exposure, male subjects were less likely to convict for a rape and less likely to give a harsh sentence to a rapist if, in fact, convicted. So they view things differently. So beware. Not all information is good and helpful. One psychologist, Dr. David Greenfield, and you'll find his work also on the Pure Intimacy website, he surveyed over 18,000 people, and he discovered one of the major reasons we go online and view pornography is, in fact, to find intimacy. We want people to love us. We want people to accept us. Yet online, what is offered is not real intimacy, but an illusion of intimacy. Why? Because the nakedness of the person we see online, it presumes that he and most likely she has disrobed in our presence and because they trust us. It presumes that they're willing to let us see their beauty, willing to let us into their lives. But you see, this is a superficial connection. The photos lie to us. The smiling woman there who disrobed for us doesn't know us, is not interested in us, and won't be having sex with us. In a confession by a Christian leader, in the pages of Christianity Today magazine, a very famous magazine, this Christian leader wrote anonymously, he said, and I quote here, "I have learned that my addiction to lust probably expressed other human needs. What was I searching for in the porno literature and movies? The image of the perfect body? More likely, I was searching for intimacy or love or acceptance or reinforcement of an insecure male ego, or maybe even a thirst for transcendence." He goes on to say, "I was searching for something that could never be satisfied by two-dimensional photos printed on slick magazine paper. And not until I recognized that could I begin to turn toward a more appropriate sexual identity." In short, whatever it is that we're looking for on those websites, it won't satisfy. It appeals to our baser rather than nobler instincts. It arouses the sinful nature within us. And we've talked about that earlier in this morning's service. It arouses that rather than the Holy Spirit. It is sin. But you see, more than that, there is more than that. It ruins, it destroys, it tears down our relationship with God the Father. It prevents us from becoming the person that God wants us to be. God wants us to be something more, something greater, one who is more and more like His Son, Jesus. Perfect in every way. Now, in Paul's letter to the Romans, the apostle wrote this in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 25, and I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 25. In the New Living Translation, it says this. Paul says, "I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my sinful nature is concerned." He says, "No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law working within me that is at war with my mind. The law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is within me. Oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" Paul writes. The answer? In chapter 8, verse 1, he goes on to say, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. How often do we struggle with this when we feel utterly defeated? How often do we feel the guilt and shame that overshadows us like a dark cloud that we just can't escape from? How often do we condemn ourselves again and again for our sins? And yet here again, the apostle's words, there is now no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. You're free. Through the cross, we are free. And like others who are free, Jesus tells us, go and sin no more. Don't let your past failures hold you back. Step into your new life with Jesus. Now, of course, this is easier said than done. You know, how can we do this? We struggle with this. How can we do this? In the Eden website, there's a helpful document that lists out 12 steps to break free from sexual sins. But tonight, I want to focus on 5 broad principles. The first is this: count the cost. This phrase comes from Luke chapter 14. For which one of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? In the context of Luke, it means there is a price to be paid for authentic discipleship. And to make a commitment, one has to count the cost. In choosing to be pure, it means saying no to an intense craving for impure sexual pleasure. But to make a commitment takes more than just willpower. To make a fresh start, we need to be willing to go through the tough times. Say no is tough. But if we understand the consequences of our sexual sins and the benefits of our sexual purity, the more likely we are to persevere. So let me encourage you, if you are struggling with this and you have not done this before, let me start to encourage you tonight by making 3 lists. The first is this: list down the painful consequences if we are to continue. The painful consequences if we are to continue in our behavior. Be specific. See, what are the consequences you think that would happen to our marriage, to our loved ones, to our jobs, to our studies, or to our health, or to our reputation, or to our self-image, or to our finances, and to our future, and so on? What are the consequences? List them down for yourselves. In the next list, write down what are the painful consequences if I stop. What are the consequences there? Will you feel bored? Will you feel an intense craving for it? And so on. In the third list, write down the benefits of purity. What are the benefits you think that in every sphere of your life, in terms of your relationship with God? What are the benefits in terms of with your family, the relationships there, or with your friends, or with your health, or with your reputation, or with your finances, or with your future, or with your self-image? Be honest and keep this with you. The aim of this list is to help you say, enough is enough. I've had it. I want to be free, and I'd be willing to endure some pain to get it. And as you examine these lists, it should become clear which choice brings the most benefit. But don't stop there. The second thing is, end our isolation. Bring these things to God in prayer. You see, addiction to pornography, just like many other types of addiction, is a problem that isolates us. You know, it's something that we often struggle with alone. Don't do that. The more isolated we are, the less control we have over our sexual sins. So end our isolation. End our isolation from God and our isolation from others. Find someone whom you trust, that you can be accountable to, someone to share your struggle with. And if you can't find anyone, I encourage you to come. Come and see us. Come and see Julian or myself or Pat or one of the elders. End your isolation. You might even want to consider using a software, and I listed one there, X3 Watch, that sends a report of all the sorts of questionable websites you have visited, and it sends a report every month to someone else to keep you accountable. This is scary stuff. And I tell you, it's probably a very difficult thing to do. But if you're really struggling, do it, you must. You see, due to our guilt and shame, our struggle with internet pornography is probably something that's very secret. It's something that's kept very close to ourselves, to our hearts. And by doing so, you see, we lead a double life. And when you do lead a double life, you feel tension within. And sometimes, Satan uses that shame to further enslave us if we don't break free from it. He accuses us. He condemns us. He tells us that you are actually not worthy of God's love. He tells us that actually you're unlovable if we let other people into our lives and they find out what you really are like. But remember this, Satan is a liar and is the father of deceit. The Bible says there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Don't cling on to lies and forfeit the grace of God that is available to us. You remember again the picture of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you know. No matter how low we have stooped, no matter how dirty we have become, just as the prodigal son was in feeding the pigs and unclean animal that was to devout Jews, the father was still waiting for him. And this father doesn't hold back. When he sees the son coming back to him, he runs to him, he embraces him, he gives him a ring, a robe, a sandals, and he holds a big banquet for him. The father doesn't hold back. The same is true for us. In spite of what we have ever done, our Heavenly Father is ever waiting for us. He doesn't hold back. Number three, be who you truly are. See, this unconditional acceptance doesn't mean that we have a license to continue indulging in our sins, not at all. In John chapter 8, there is a story of a woman caught in adultery. Of course, at the end of the day, Jesus asked this woman at the end of that section, "Is there no one here to condemn you?" They've walked away one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. She says, "There's none." Jesus goes on to say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So we have to remember we are now a new person in Christ. Be who we truly are. Well, how do we do that? One writer summarized it helpfully. He says, three P's, you have to remember, three P's. Perspective, presence, power. An American writer wrote it. If it's British, it would probably be much longer, I'm sure. Actually. The next time we struggle with guilt and shame, stop ourselves and see again with a right perspective. Perspective. Thank God that He has delivered us from our sins. Thank God that Jesus does not condemn us. Remember, we are a new person in Christ, and all that is true for Him, those promises are true for us. Perspective. The next thing is remember His presence. Know that we are not alone in our struggle, whatever it is. Instead of turning to some website to fulfill our needs for intimacy, go to Jesus. Finally, lay hold of the power that is in Christ Jesus, that is in the risen Christ, that is within us. When tempted, turn to Jesus and ask Him to infuse us with this resurrection power. The fourth thing is, break the addictive cycle. See, addictions usually come in stages. They don't surface overnight. You don't suddenly wake up one morning and say, "Ooh, I'm addicted to chocolate." No. Some people might, but rare. But it develops in stages. It comes through preoccupation. It starts off with preoccupation. It goes through with ritualization, or having rituals. It goes through actualization, acting it out, and shame. So if the first stage, if you keep dwelling on something and become preoccupied with it again and again and again, eventually the seed will germinate in your minds and grow into action in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in another context, in Philippians chapter 4, he says this, he writes to them in verse 8, he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I think that's helpful advice for us as well. Cut off our thoughts from impure things at the root and don't nourish it. Don't encourage a secret thought life. Secondly, identify what sorts of rituals usually precede an episode of acting out. And usually we have sorts of rituals if we're addicted to something. Identify also when are we vulnerable. Is it when we are lonely? Is it when we are tired? Is it when we are bored? Is it when we are overworked? Is it when we are frustrated? See, there is a pattern. There's usually a pattern. Be especially vigilant then. Do we act it out, for example, usually when we are surfing the internet alone in our rooms at night? Well, if so, take the steps necessary to stop that ritual. For some, this could mean disconnecting from our room's connection, broadband connection, or to stop computer usage at a certain time, or to stop watching certain programs at a certain time. Whatever it is, break the cycle. Our appetites, our lustful appetites, you know, it's not going to give up without fighting back. They're going to plead with us to just keep one small ritual, just one little one. Don't listen to it. Be ruthless. Cut it off. As Jesus puts it in Mark chapter 9, he says, talking about sins, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Not literally, of course, but cut it off. Be ruthless. And the fifth thing, nurture intimacy with God and others. The best way to combat the illusion of intimacy is with real intimacy or openness with another person or persons. You see, if we're starved of any meaningful relational connection with people, the hunger, the power of this lust intensifies. And it's difficult to get through Christian life on our own. It's very difficult. We need one another. Let's listen once again to Bundy's last words before he died. Now, one of the last questions that Dr. Dobson asked him was this. He asked him this. He says, "Do you deserve the punishment the state has inflicted upon you?" And this is what Ted Bundy said, and I quote. He said, "That's a very good question. I don't want to die. I won't kid you. I deserve certainly the most extreme punishment society has, and I think society deserves to be protected from me and from others like me, that's for sure. What I hope will come of our discussion is this. I think society deserves to be protected from itself. There are forces at loose in this country, especially this kind of violent pornography, where on the one hand, well-meaning people will condemn the behavior of a Ted Bundy while they're walking past a magazine rack full of the very kinds of things that send young kids down the road to become Ted Bundys. And that's the irony. Now, of course, not everyone who goes down this road of pornography will end up where Ted Bundy is. But his was not the only life that was devastated by it. Some have lost jobs. Some have lost their loved ones, their families, their children. Don't ignore this great cloud of witnesses. Don't be fooled by the glossy airbrushed pages and glamorized images on television. More harm than good has come out of this. Don't take the broad path that leads to salvation, that leads to destruction. If you don't have this problem, I encourage you to be vigilant. One writer puts it, he says, you know, "Do you think you are stronger than Samson? Do you think you are godlier than David? Do you think you are wiser than Solomon?" In other words, he's trying to imply, you know, although all three were great men of God, yet they all succumbed at some stage in their lives to some sort of sexual temptation in one form or another. Be vigilant. Make every effort to stay on the narrow path that leads on to eternal life. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who loves us. A God who doesn't hold back his love, no matter how low we have stooped. We thank you, Lord, that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that in Jesus we have a new life. So, Lord, we pray that you restore to us again the joy of our salvation. Help us, O Lord, not to hold on to lies, but to lay hold of the grace that is freely offered by you. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.